Ephesians chapter 5, and that's where we're going to start this morning. And, you know, I just studied, I kept writing, and I've got like 38,000 pages up here, so we'll just go as far as we can. And this morning, we're going to start our series. You know, we're studying the family. And this morning, we're going to start our series. And I've taught you two lessons just generally to introduce it. And today we're going to start specifically talking about the role of the wife. Now, why do we start with the wife? Well, because Scripture does in Ephesians 5. And we're taking Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 as our springboard. And we're going to go lots and lots of places in the Bible. I'm going to take a long time teaching you about the role of the wife, obviously, because we're women. And I want us to thoroughly go through it. Now, our focus is going to be, what does God's Word say? Not what do you think, Teresa? What does somebody else think? We want to know God's mind on the matter. And so that is what we're going to be looking at. Strictly, what does God's Word say? Now, it's going to be directly opposite to what you hear from the world. So get ready. The world doesn't give this message. The world gives a directly opposite message. So I want to tell you in advance, you may be a little tempted like my son Ben, who was my most strong-willed child. He is the most strong-willed child I've ever met in the whole entire world. And so when I would try to correct him, this is what he'd do. I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to you. And he would say it over and over and over again, put his hands in his ears. So you may be tempted when I'm teaching this to you to go, I'm not listening to you. And you may be tempted to say, I just don't want to hear all this. I think I'll just drop out of Oasis for a few weeks or a few months or a few years, however how long it takes, Teresa. And come back after when she starts another one. Don't do that. Don't do that. I want to encourage you to stick with me, because the way of the Word of God is the way of blessing. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Well, it is. There's no way I can say all I want to say in one lesson on the role of the woman. And it's a challenge to me, so I'm just going to go as far as I can go, and then we're going to stop and come back next week, and then we'll keep going. So you're going to need to come. You're going to need to come for several weeks and have some continuity here. So I want you to be fully, fully exposed to what God's Word says. We're going to look at it from a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways. Now, for some reason, and this is just my own personal testimony about God's Word. Of course, I was not raised in a home where the biblical model of a wife and a woman was portrayed. I never saw that. I really didn't. My mother was a very, very strong-willed, domineering woman. And it was her way or the highway. And and my dad was a dropout dad, as I share with you. But for some unexplainable reason, when I was a young bride and I became a Christian, when I got born again, I don't know why, but God just gave me a heart to obey His Word. And I just had this attitude. If God's Word says it, then by golly, that's my choice. And I've never argued with the Word of God. I just never have. I don't know why. But I know a lot of times when we come to God's Word and it chafes us a little bit, we tend to want to argue with it. But for some reason, for me, I just never did that. And I can say, God has blessed me because of obedience. Did you know God blesses obedience? He really, really does. And I'll just say to you, as we look at the study of godly womanhood, it is not for the faint-hearted. And I guess I want to start out with this question. Do you want to do womanhood God's way? Do you really want to do it God's way? And that's what we're going to be looking at as we study God's Word. Now, you notice today I've put kisses on your table. That's because that's going to help you take this lesson just a little bit better as we study the role of the wife. So, as that is a preface, let's jump in and see what God's Word says. We're going to start this morning. Now, God has designed marriage. It is His idea. And actually, marriage is to be, scripturally, biblically, the very best that life has to offer. Peter calls it the grace of life. It's like the cherry on top. But ever since the fall, and we looked at the fall last week, marriage has been a struggle. And one word that is very synonymous with marriage would be the word conflict. And a lot of times it always starts out in this wonderful euphoria, emotion of love, and you just love that person, and you just think the most wonderful things about that person, and you want to be with that person, and you dream of marriage and living your lives together. And then you get married, and a lot of times that emotion, intense emotion, wanes, and life sets in, reality sets in. And a lot of times, marriage can descend into bickering, bitterness, discontent, unforgiveness, separation, and divorce. And it's punctuated all along the way by little times of truce. And for many, many people, it becomes a losing struggle, and a lot of people bail out. But God's design in the beginning is very clear. It's to be one man, one woman for life. And that is God's design. And that is God's very best. But ever since the fall, we can all agree, it's not been an easy road for marriage, has it? So last week we looked at Genesis and we saw that God cursed the man and the woman for the sin that they committed. And the curse hit marriage, I think, so very, very hard. Now let's see what the result was. For the woman, her tendency is that she seeks to control. She seeks to control as the result of the curse. She chafes under her husband's rule. It's not just really natural for her to be very submissive. And that's just the fallen woman's tendency. I feel it all the time. I really do. Because my ideas are really the best. And I like to have things my way. The man, on the other hand, he's given to overpowering the woman. He wants to crush her. He wants to subdue her. He is too harsh with her. Thus, we have conflict. And sin left its mark, and part of that mark is conflict in marriage. And then you take the curse and add to that, we not only have the curse as the result of the fall, we have an enemy in this world. And he is not for strong marriages. And he is always making assaults on marriages. Now listen to this. Before we even get out of the book of Genesis, marriage has been assaulted. Listen, in chapter 4, you have polygamy introduced. In chapter 9, pornography is born. In chapter 19, you have homosexuality. In chapter 34, fornication and unequal marriages. In chapter 38, you have incest. Also in that chapter, that's the first mention of the word prostitute. In chapter 39, you have the first specific case of seduction. Now, the only hope to reverse the curse that is in marriage, to take it from disaster to the pattern that God has revealed in Scripture, the only hope is to be obedient to God's Word. That's on your handout. Obedient to God's Word and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now that is the hope for marriage. And we saw that. I taught that in your first two lessons. Be filled with the Spirit Just like you would be filled with wine if you were drunk and you're completely subdued and overpowered by that influence, just like that, be full of the Spirit of God and let His influence overpower you. Singing, making melody in your hearts, giving thanks to God in all things. I mean, that kind of person is a joy to live with. The hope of a good marriage, a great marriage, a blessed marriage, a happy and fulfilled marriage, in other words, is going to start with genuine salvation. That's when the Spirit moves in. Genuine salvation. And then I, as a Christian, now have the Spirit in me. I can hear God's word, and for the first time, I can obey it because the Spirit's giving me power to obey. I can't be the wife I want to be. I can't be the wife God's calling me to be in my own power. It's impossible. I can only do it as I'm filled with the Spirit of God and I'm obedient to the word of God. And you see, He gives me the grace. He gives me the grace to obey God's word. I see what the word says and I say, I want that. And then the Spirit gives me the ability to do it and to live it. And then He gets all the glory. If my marriage happens to be a godly marriage. Now I'll say this, I'm the most unlikely person to have a strong marriage. I am, and Bill too. We came to marriage, and our first year of marriage was nothing but a war. I'm telling you. I was 19 years old. I was immature. I had no background. He came to marriage, a very strong-willed, stubborn man. And we, I'm telling you, the bells and the whistles didn't last long because we hit the reality of marriage. Talk about bitterness and unforgiveness. I didn't know how to deal with conflict. I internalized it all. I was very passive aggressive against him. I mean, I did everything wrong. And then I got born again. And that changed everything. And our marriage took a complete flip-flop. And Bill got born again. And then, you know, we had to tear down bad foundation and rebuild on godly foundation. And it took time. But I have learned and I have found that if you'll do it God's way, God's way is the way of blessing. It's the way of blessing. It was not easy. God's way is not easy, always. It's hard. Now let's just read Ephesians 5, 23 through 24 as a way to start. And it starts there with the wife, and this is what it says. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Now in these verses, the matter of submission is clearly introduced to us. And I told you last week that marriage works on this principle of authority and submission. The government, I mean all of the institutions, your employment, it all operates on authority and submission. Now let me say this. This is not a suggestion to women in Scripture. This is a spiritual command. And then he says this is fitting. This is proper. This is what is right before God. It's not a cultural preference. It's a spiritual command. This does not mean that a woman submits to her own husband in things that dishonor God. You go to the book of Acts, and the apostles said when they were commanded not to preach, sorry, we must obey God and not man. So I'm not saying you submit to him in things that are against God's word. Very clearly you understand that. But in the created order and in the proper design of God, it is a commandment of God that the wife be in submission to her husband. And then Paul says, this is fitting. This is right. God has given him the role of leadership. And the wife is to recognize that. And then the wife who has humility, a humble spirit of loving submission, she puts herself under his leadership. It should be easy to do, but it's not, because of the curse and because of our sinfulness and because of Satan and his attack. He's brought so much attack to marriage, and he confuses the issues. Now, I want us to go to some supporting passages. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 3 right now. We're going to spend a few minutes there. 1 Peter 3. And I want you to look at verse 1. Now, this is Peter talking. We just heard Paul talk. Now, let's listen and see what Peter says. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Now, remember, I told you in the beginning, you older women, you need to be jotting these in the flap in front of your Bible, because you're going to have opportunity to counsel younger women. And so you're going to need to know where to go in God's Word to give them God's Word on the matter, not your Word on the matter. Because a lot of times if I'm counseling a young woman and I just hear her side of the story, and, I mean, I want to say, just tell that sucker goodbye. And I can't do that spiritually and give her godly counsel. I've got to take her to God's Word. That's where you've got to take people. Now look at what verse 1 says there in 1 Peter 3. In the same way, Peter says, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now let me point out this little phrase there. It says, in the same way. Well, I have to ask my question, in the same way as what? Because I'm studying my Bible in context. What is Peter talking about? That I'm to be submissive to my husband in a same way, a similar way, as he's been talking about. Well, that's going to take me back to chapter 2. So turn to chapter 2 and look at verse 13. And there in verse 13, Peter starts out, and he's spending all of this time building the idea of being submissive to authority. And he starts out in verse 13 and he says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. In other words, all of us are to submit to the government. Now go to verse 18. Servants, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So verse 17 is telling us to fear God, honor the king, and notice it doesn't tell us honor those in authority in the government if they're right. It doesn't say that. It just says honor them and submit. Even if they're oppressive. I mean, I don't like paying the taxes I pay. Do you? I don't like everything my government stands for. Do you?
No.
But I'm submissive to it because that honors God. Do you know who's allowed people to be in places of leadership? Do you know who appoints kings? It's God. He is the one who is absolutely sovereign over who is ruling in the world. And then when you come to verse 18, it's talking about slaves. You see, back then, most everybody was a slave. There was over 600 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Because when you got conquered by Rome, you just became Rome's slave. And so he's going to speak to slaves. And so we can take that same principle as our employer. And we're to be submissive to our employers. And notice, it says whether he's good and gentle or whether he's absolutely unreasonable. Now, why do you do this? You do it because it finds favor with God, he says there. I'm not sure if that's in verse 17. It says, for this finds favor with God, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows, when suffering unjustly. And then he gives the ultimate illustration in verse 21. Look at it. Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. Verse 22, there was no deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He just kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and in the process, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and by his wounds you are healed. He did it without retaliation. He didn't utter threats. He just kept turning himself over to God, just trusting God. He took the suffering, and the result was a good result. The redemption of many. And now you come to chapter 3, verse 1. And he says, and you have to remember, in the original text, there were no breaks. There weren't chapters and verses. It was just a letter. In the same way, you wives. Now, what does he mean, in the same way? Well, just like someone who's being submissive to their government, and just like someone who is an employee under the authority of an employer is submissive, whether that employer is good and gentle or abusive, submit. In the same way that Jesus suffered unjustly, you do the same with your husband. You might say, well, you don't understand who my husband is. He's not a Christian. Or maybe he professes to be a Christian, but he doesn't. Act like one. He's not loving. He's not gentle. He's not good. He's not kind. Well, notice what Peter says there in chapter 3. All the more reason. He says, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands. Now look what it says. So, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. In other words, line up under them anyway. And if they don't obey the word of God, do that anyway. And then notice he says, it is fitting. But now, fitting has its limits. Let me say this. You're not to be submissive if he commands you to do directly that which opposes the word of God. You should not do that. But apart from those things, you're under the command of God. You should be submissive. And the word submissive there means to line up under. Hupotasso in the Greek. Now here's the key in verses 2 and 3. Look at it. You might want to open some chocolate while we're studying this. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, and that is the key. That's what you want them to see. Your virtue, your purity. And then in verse 3, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You know, if you have a husband that's not kind and gentle, you know, and you're chafing under that, you know, the real tendency for women is just to go shopping. That's such relief sometimes, just to go to the mall. It's therapy, you know, just shopping therapy. And so there's a tendency that if that's your situation at home, you just escape by going to the mall, and you're just going to be adorning yourself all the time with clothes and jewelry and all that kind of stuff. So here you might have a husband who's a trial to you. He comes short of what you're hoping he would be. He doesn't care how you feel. And Peter said, that's all the more reason for you to demonstrate meekness and submission and a respectful kind of behavior. And all the more reason not only to adorn the outside, but to adorn your inside, your heart, with that meek and gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to God. And it's also every man's dream, girl. Now, I'm not saying kill your personality. And I'm not saying become a robot. And I'm not saying be boring. There needs to be in our hearts, though, a gentleness, a quietness, that hidden person of the heart, which God is looking at, which is precious in God's sight. Now, let's go another place. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Let me go there because I didn't write it in my notes. First Timothy 2, and let's look at verse 5 first.
And there it says, nope, that's not it. Maybe it's 2nd Timothy. No, here we go.
I put verse 5, but that's not right.
I think I want verse 9. Likewise, go to verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty, and discretion.
You say, Teresa, what is the dress code for women? Well, it's just one word. It's modesty. That's to be your dress code. It doesn't mean you have to be drab or just wear ugly stuff. Just modesty. That's the dress code for women. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty, and discreetly, not with braided hair in gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction and with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. All right, let's talk about these verses a few minutes. Now, I want you to notice, too, that every time it says wives are to be submissive to their own husbands, it's not saying you're to be submissive to all men, but to your own husband. And it says there that we are to be learning in subjection. And then, I'm on the wrong scripture because I've got 1 Timothy 2, but that's not really where I want us to be. Where is the scripture about she obeyed Abraham? Now, I do want to come to 1 Timothy 2 in a minute. I'm going to come back to this. Oh, Abraham? Okay, good. Yes. That's where. Good, thank you. Let me go back and finish in 1 Peter. I'm sorry. I didn't check my references like I should have. You know, I've had brain surgery, so I always have to go back and check my references. So let me go back to 1 Peter and read that.
That's in chapter 3.
It's in chapter 3? All right. What verse am I in?
6.
Okay, good. That's 2 Peter. No wonder it doesn't look. Y'all just have to overlook me. That's what I want you to look at. Good. Verse 3. Look, started with verse 5 there. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear.
I love that. Now, did you notice this in this illustration that Sarah called him Lord? Now, I just really think that's a little extreme. I'm not going to go around calling Bill, oh, Lord. I'm just not going to do that. I was like, that is a little extreme. But we are her children, it says, if we have that same meek and quiet spirit. If you go back to Genesis and study their relationship, I mean, she left with him. She didn't have a clue where she was going. God said, I want you to pack up and leave and go to a country that I'm going to show you. And there she was, and I can imagine Bill saying, God told us to leave. I don't know where we're going. And I'm now going to move into being a nomad, and I'm going to live in tents for the rest of my life. I mean, that was a sacrifice for her. And so, but she did it anyway. And we see here Abraham is the father of the faithful, but Sarah is the mother of submission. And it says there, and don't be afraid. And you can study Sarah. She did submit, but God always protected her. And there is protection when we submit. God will protect us. Now go to 1 Corinthians 11. And I don't know where my notes are on 1 Timothy, so just maybe next week I'll bring that in. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. I love this scripture. Let me check our time. We're doing good. Because this is another passage that's going to demand our attention. Now, I want to give you a little context, because in Corinth there was a huge women's liberation movement going on. And then you had all of this church being born, and these Christian women were experiencing a new liberty in Christ, and they were thinking, oh, I'm free in Christ now. I no longer have to be submissive to my own husbands, because in Christ there's neither male nor female, and we have spiritual equality. And so there were some problems in Corinth. And so Paul has to write them and correct them there a little bit. Now, in Corinth, in their society, a veil was the symbol of submission. A veil was the symbol of modesty, and a veil was a symbol of meekness. And if you study history during that time, there were only two kinds of women who didn't wear a veil, and that would be a feminist and a prostitute. Now look at verse 3. Paul says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. And Paul is just saying this to show us that there's this authority and submission principle that's built in from God, Jesus, man, woman, all the way down. It's always been in God's plan. Look at verse 4. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. Now we're getting a little more deeply into what was going on there in Corinth. Because the protesters in Paul's time were actually shaving their heads to protest their femininity. They would shave their heads, because long hair was also a symbol of submission. Now, I'll never forget, Bill and I were in Washington. We happened to be there. I was with him on business. And we were there when they did the gay march in Washington. And there were literally thousands and thousands and thousands of homosexuals that were everywhere. And so we were up in our room, and the march was going on. I said, Bill, let's just walk down there. I want to see what it's like. So we did. We walked down to the mall area. And not only were there just a sea of homosexuals and lesbians and feminists, and I'll never forget looking up on this one big wall, and all of these women were on the wall, and they were all bare-chested. They'd all pulled their bras off, and they were all bare-chested, and they were protesting their femininity. This was sort of what was going on in Corinth. They were actually shaving their heads, and they were taking off their veils. And in that society, that was a protest. It was a real feminist movement. And so Paul is coming now. He's speaking to the Christian women. He's saying, don't do that. Your culture has an understanding. Your culture has a distinction between men and women, and that is a divine distinction. And I think Paul is saying, whatever way your society maintains that distinction, be sure you uphold that. And don't dress like a man. Don't bare your chest. Don't go without a bra. I don't think anybody would notice if I did. Look at verse 7. A man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Now, a man's not to wear a symbol of submission. He's not to wear that which identifies a woman. They weren't to be covered. But the woman was. She's kind of a reflected glory. And so she wore this veil as a symbol of submission. And it's kind of like saying the man is the sun and the woman is the moon. She is the reflection of him. And then he says in verse 8 and 9 there, for man did not originate from the woman, but the woman from the man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for man's sake. So why do we do this? Why am I to be submissive? Well, Number one, because of the created order. Man was created first, and woman was created to be his helper. And I'm to submit. Now, in that culture, it was long hair and a veil. We have different symbols in our culture. And so Paul is saying, just because of the created order, you need to do that. And if you're going to violate it, he says, you might as well just go ahead and shave your head. If you're going to just take off the veil, just go ahead and shave your head too. Now look at verse 10. He adds another thought. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. This is most interesting. Even the angels who are watching us recognize authority and submission. They understand that. They know that the fall threw the marriage into chaos, and they're watching the church, and they're wanting the church to have a marriage that is strong and a family that is strong. And so do it for the sake of the angels. That's an interesting thought. And then when the angels see that, they bring glory to God. Now look at verse 11 and 12. However, in the Lord, neither is the woman independent of man, nor is the man independent of the woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. Is that in there? Are y'all with me? Is that verse 11 and 12?
Yes.
Okay, good.
You're right.
And all things originate from God. Now listen to what he's saying. There's a mutual dependency. The first woman came from the man. But after that, every man has come from who? The woman. And so don't think that this means just because there's authority and submission and this principle that they're spiritually unequal. There's no inequality whatsoever, spiritually, humanly, or personally. But there's this beautiful interdependence. But the roles are distinct. It doesn't mean that he's more intelligent, he's more capable spiritually, he's got more mental capabilities, he's more socially capable, he's wiser. That has nothing to do with it. It's the role that is different. We're both equal in our standing before God. God has not canceled that at all. And the woman has this beautiful influence. Every man has come from the woman. And then when you go to Titus, and don't go there, just let me mention it. The older women, and we're going to look at this more next week, are to take the younger women and teach them to love their husbands, love their children, be keepers of their home, and do what is good. And her influence is to be the home. And in that environment, she is raising up a godly generation. And he's off at work, and he pops in and at night, but she is the one that's doing all of the raising and the nurture and the influence. And actually, we have the greater role. And so he says that the woman, the curse is removed when she raises up this godly generation. That's how she's redeemed from the time that we were deceived. Satan knew exactly who to go to. He knew to go to the woman. We're easily deceived. We're easily influenced. And because of that, the whole world fell. But then he comes back to say that the stigma is removed from the woman because she was deceived when we raise up a godly, godly generation. Now let me move right to the end. The men are in leadership, but the women are the ones with the influence. We nurse those little babies in the early years. We're there with them through every day of life. The home is our domain. And I want to stop on that note today. But I want to say next week, this is what I want to talk about. I want to take us next week to 1 Corinthians 7. Now, this is what 1 Corinthians 7 is going to tell us.
In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that there was no reason for divorce except for one, and that was adultery. All right, then you go to 1 Corinthians 7, and Paul is going to add this whole chapter, and he's going to speak to unmarried women, he's going to speak to divorced women, he's going to speak to widows, and he's going to speak to married women. And Paul is going to add the commentary to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And next week's going to touch every one of us. Because I want us to understand clearly what God's Word says about each area in the role of the woman. So I don't want you to miss next week. Now, we've covered a lot today. The man, God, Jesus, the man, and the woman. Not spiritually different in any way. Totally equal in standing before God. Because before God, there is neither male nor female. But when we're living on this earth, God has an order. He always works through order. And it's the authority and submission principle. And he said to us, we're to be daughters of Sarah. And we're to obey without fear. You say, well, I'm just afraid if I become this submissive person, I don't know what my husband will do. But don't be afraid. Because God will protect. That's what this is, a godly principle. And God will work. I'm going to be an obedient wife. God will protect me. Now, I'm not going to do anything that got to go against the Word of God. But I can trust God in that role. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, come back next week. I feel like I wasn't clear enough, but it's going to get more clear as we walk through. This is just a start. Chew on what we talked about and eat a lot of chocolate. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word. And Father, we admit we really haven't studied it enough to know everything that it says on the matter. And so thank you for Sunday school where we can come and we can look at these things and we can lay it all out on the table. It's going to take us several weeks, but I pray you'll give us hearts that are willing to look and willing to say, God, I will be obedient. I will follow you. I want to be your woman. I want to do life your way. I don't want to be hard-headed. I don't want to chafe under your word. I want to be an obedient daughter. And I want to receive your blessing. So, Father, teach us and help us to be communicators of not what we think or not what the world says, but what your word says. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And by the way, you said, well, when are we going to get to the man? We're going to get there. So don't, I'm going to tell you his role too.